Please turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Nathan. Good evening. It's good to be here and see everybody back with us this evening. I thank Nathan for reading that. I know it was a very short reading, but it was a very important reading, especially considering what Romans 3 and 23 has to say. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In other words, everyone who has ever lived and whoever will live will sin and fall short and is worthy of death, is worthy of death. But because of the free gift of God, we have a chance at salvation. We have a chance at eternal life. My question this evening is, how free is free? If I looked up that word free, there's about 33 different definitions. But the one we'll use tonight is without cost or charge. Have you ever gotten a letter in the mail that says, you have an opportunity for a free gift? I can see some of you saying, yeah, I got one of them letters. Well, I know about them letters because you see, my dad sold lake lots. And his company would send out those letters offering a free gift. And at the time, there were some pretty nice gifts. I can remember one, a smoker they used to give away. It has been a long time ago, but I look at them now, and they're like $60 or $70. So, I mean, it was a substantial gift. So why did most of us just throw that letter away? Because we realize that it was indeed free, without cost or charge. But in order to get that free gift, there were certain conditions that must be met. You might have had to listen to a salesman try to sell you timeshares for 4 or 5 hours. Or maybe go on a tour of the property and have a salesman try to sell you lake lots. I guess my point is that we can get a free gift, but the person who gives you that free gift can also put certain conditions that must be met in order for you to receive that free gift. The Bible is full of blessings that God gives us for free. But along with those blessings, there are always conditions that must be met in order to receive them or keep them. Now, I'm not talking about the blessings that we receive just because we are on this earth and a member of the human race. Like it says in Matthew 5, 45, 44 through 45, where it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So I'm not talking about those kind of blessings that we all receive, whether what condition we're in, but I'm talking about the blessings that God gives us personally as Christians. And I'd like to show you some examples, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, about what I'm talking about. And I do this for two reasons. First of all, there's a lot of people out in the world that go to Scripture and read about the blessings, but don't read about the conditions that must be met. And maybe there's even some of us who are Christians and go to the Bible and say, "Hey, I want those blessings," but then kind of forget about the conditions that must be met in order to receive those blessings. God has been giving us free blessings with conditions since the beginning. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden between east of Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now skip down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Later on, woman was created. Please turn with me to chapter 2, verse 18. Excuse me. Then the Lord God said, "And it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And then verse 21 through 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh that had been at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib from which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Both of those people lived in this beautiful garden that God gave them for free. And there were many blessings that they had because they lived in this garden. As we'll find out when those blessings are taken away, that there was no weeds or thistles to worry about. I know many of us here like to garden. How would you like to garden and not have to ever worry about pulling a weed or a thistle? Well, I'll tell you what, that would be a blessing, wouldn't it? There was also no work to be done. And they could live in that garden forever. Then there's only one condition, one rule. Please turn with me to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die." He spoke that to the man, but the woman also knew about this rule, as we see in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And as long as they fulfilled the conditions, they enjoyed the blessings. But when the conditions or the rules were violated, the blessings were taken away. And of course, as we all know, those rules were violated. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die. For God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." They broke the rules. And so what happened? The blessings were taken away. In verses 16 through 19, "So the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then he said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil will you eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow before you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." And then skip down to verse 22 through 24. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out in the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." As you can see, God gives us free blessings, but has conditions with what we might enjoy those blessings. Another example I'd like to read about is just a few chapters over in chapter 6, and that is the example of Noah. And I'd like to read chapter 6, verses 5 through 22. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought in his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, from land to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah." Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourselves an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window of the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of the water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of flesh you shall bring two of every kind to the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourselves some of all the food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Could Noah have given anything to God that could have equaled the value of paid for what God did for him? No. It was totally free and without charge. But were there conditions that had to be met in order to receive this blessing of salvation? Yes, there was. He had to build an ark. He had to make it out of a certain kind of wood. He had their specific dimensions that he had to make it in and instructions how to make it. Do you believe that if Noah would have used a different kind of wood, that he would, or if he would have modified it in any way, that he would have been saved? No, I don't think so. This was the only one authorized by God. Now, were there other boats at that time? Maybe. I'm sure there was stuff that they could float on and keep above the water, just like there are other religions today. But there was only one that was authorized by God. So why was Noah saved and the others not? I think the key verse is in verse 22. "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did." See, Noah fulfilled the conditions, and God gave him the blessing of salvation. Well, I couldn't leave the Old Testament without using the nation of Israel as an example. Because God told them, as Joshua was leading them into the promised land, God told them that he would provide them and protect them and give them the land, their free blessing, under one condition, that they obey him. Please turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. And let's read about the free blessings. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them." The free blessings. But the condition, verses 7 and 8. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And it happened just as the Lord said. They came to the first city, Jericho, and they were told what to do. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went in, and no one came out. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man, straight ahead." But they were told also conditions that had to be met. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." The conditions. So they obeyed God, and everything went well. So, verses 20 through 24. "So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, 'Go into the harlot's house and bring out the woman and all she has out of there, so that you, as you have sworn to her.' So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." They obeyed and did exactly what they were supposed to, and everything was great. Verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." Everything was great, except they didn't fulfill the conditions, did they? In chapter 7, verse 1, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to some of the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." And we all know what happened next. Verses 2 through 5. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went from the people up there, and they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water." There's a couple of things that they did wrong. First of all, they took some of the things that were under the ban. And second, I think, they didn't consult with God. They depended on their own strength. They probably thought, well, hey, we don't even, look what we did to Jericho. I mean, we don't even need to send a whole army up there. Just send a few thousand, you know. They're depending on their own strength instead of the strength of God. And what happened? They got routed. So what about us? As we can see from the Old Testament, God will give his people free blessings. But in order to get those blessings, they must fulfill the conditions set forth. I believe that God does the same for us today. And I would like to give a couple of very well-known New Testament examples. Like I said, for two reasons. One, maybe for those who are ignorant and don't know about the conditions. They know about the blessings, but they don't know about the conditions. And maybe some of us were already Christians and know about the blessings, but kind of forgot about the conditions that we must meet in order to receive those blessings. First of all, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 24. How many of us, when we start to get a little overwhelmed with worry, go to this passage? I know I do. So let's go ahead and read what it says. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will I eat, or what will I drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have care for itself. Each day has trouble of its own. You know, I depend a lot on this verse when I become stressed or worried. Or maybe you lost your job and start worrying about, well, where's my next meal going to come from? And maybe you go to this verse for comfort. But you notice I left out a verse, didn't I? Those were the blessings that we can receive. But what about the conditions? Look at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Can we really expect to get those blessings without fulfilling the condition? I think not. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, the devil is described as a roaring lion, seeking about whom he may devour. How many of us believe that God gives us protection from the schemes of the devil? I do. And where do I go? Well, you can go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Promise. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the spirit and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God gives us the armor in which to protect ourselves with. He promises that he will protect ourselves with, or he will protect us. But we must do something too in order to get those blessings. We must put on the armor. Verse 11, we must take up the armor. Verse 13, we must do everything to stand firm. Verse 13, we must take up the shield. Verse 16, we can be well equipped, but we must be able to put it on. We must know how to use that armor, or else it will do us no good. I think the perfect example of this is Jesus. Please turn with me to Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, You shall put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If Jesus didn't know how to use that sword, which is the word of God, the devil would have ate him alive. But he knew how to use his sword. That's what we need to do too. The Lord gives us protection. He gives us armor. But we got to put it on. We got to know how to use it, or it won't do us any good. How many believe that God protects us from temptation? I do. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You know, it kind of reminds me of Indiana Jones. I used to watch those movies all the time. It seems like every time he turned around, he was getting into some kind of a mess. But there's also always a way of escape. And just when you think he was going to die and get ate by whatever, there was a way of escape, and he escaped. That's what God promises us. He's not going to let us be tempted beyond what we're able. But with that temptation, provide a way of escape. So what must we do? We must seek out that way of escape and then take it. My last example I would like to use is probably one that everyone knows, whether you're a Christian or not. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many times have I seen that on a headstone? Heard it at a funeral? Or just heard it used to comfort someone. But what we need to remember is the rest of that promise that is found in verse 29 through 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please turn with me to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verses 7. I'd like to read verses 7 through chapter 4 and verse 2. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, They always go astray in their heart. They do not know me, my ways. And I swore in my wrath, They shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith and from those who heard. He's talking about a similar kind of rest that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And what we must do in order to receive that blessing of rest, we must be obedient, chapter 3 and verse 18. And we must believe, chapter 3 and verse 19 and 4 through 2. I hope this study this evening has been beneficial to those of us who are Christians, who depend on God for not only the blessings that I mentioned, but all the other blessings that are spoken of in the Bible. But also remember that with those blessings, there are also things that we must, as Christians, must do in order to receive them. In closing, I would like to go back to where we started in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How important is that? Especially when we read, like I said, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're not a Christian, you need that free gift of God. But how do you get it? Do you just ask for it and receive it? Please read with me Romans 6, 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am not speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. We must be slaves to God. When we become slaves, we do whatever the master says. So what does God say we must do in order to be saved? First, we must hear. In John 5 and 24, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, and is not come to judgment, but has passed out of death into life. We must believe, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We must confess, Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We must repent. In Acts 2 and 38, Peter said to them, repent each one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must be baptized. Mark 16 and 16. He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And we must live faithfully unto death. Romans 2 and 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. If you are not a Christian and you wish to become one, or you are already a Christian and you wish the prayers of the congregation, please come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.